Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I want you to consider for a moment as you're turning there, what would you have done this morning if on your way here, you saw on the side of the road a man who was beaten and bloodied and nearly naked lying on the side of the road? What would you do? Now, would you just assume the worst? Say, oh, he's probably on drugs, or he's probably, you know, just ignore him, just keep going. Maybe you would call 911, hope somebody else would deal with it. Or would you perhaps stop and see what you could do to help such a person? Seems like a crazy scenario, but really it's the scenario that we read about in the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And so obviously I'm not asking for an answer to that question right now, but I just want you to think, what would you do in a situation where you had an opportunity to help someone that you didn't plan on helping? So let's look at the story here again in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Just then an expert in the law stood up to test him, talking about Jesus, stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." Father, that's our prayer today, that we would go and do the same. Father, let us see the application that this parable has on every single one of our lives. Father, compel us today to have that compassion, to show that mercy to others. Father, we know that we're sinners, we make mistakes, and so we ask for your help. We ask for your forgiveness when we fall short of this example, when we fall short of this calling on our lives. Forgive us and convict us to turn from sin and to follow you. And in doing so, recognizing that if we are following you, we are loving others. We pray for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Luke 1:4, we mentioned this last week as we think about the Gospel of Luke and we think about the book of Acts all together. It says that Luke and Acts were written so that you might know the certainty of the things you have been instructed. And so in other words, what is the gospel? Who is Jesus? Who are we? How are we to live? So that you may know with certainty these things is why we have this gospel and why Luke recorded this for us. So last week, we considered that gospel message. We considered this is what it looks like to receive God's mercy, to receive the Good Samaritan in and through the perfect neighbor, Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at giving mercy, showing mercy, having mercy. If you've received God's mercy as experienced when you come to know the ultimate neighbor, the fulfillment of the law of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, if you've received that mercy, then naturally you are called to give that mercy. You will want to give mercy. You will want to have compassion on those around you. That ought to be the natural fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my purpose today in this message is that unconditional love will mark your everyday life. Word and deed, right? Sunday and every other day. Church and work and school and home and in every area of our lives that unconditional love will be a defining characteristic of who you are. Loving others, even when it's hard. Loving others, always loving others. And so from this amazing parable, I want you to think about three necessary responses to the mercy of God. Again, in the context of this conversation between Jesus and the religious man, and in the context of this parable, how should we respond to God's mercy? God's mercy changes us, doesn't it? It ought to change us. And so God's mercy changes us. How do we respond then? What should it be? What should the evidence be in our lives that we have been changed by the mercy of God, that we have received the mercy of God? Firstly, know the law. So again, we think, well, a lot of times we think of mercy and law that they contradict each other. No, know the law. We talked last week about the fact that God's law is good. God's law is necessary, and we can't understand our need for God's mercy if we don't know God's law. So verses 25 through 27, the beginning of what we read, Jesus responds to the religious man's question, and how? How does he respond? He points us to God's law. Again, the man wasn't quite right in asking the question that he asked, right? Because he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so we talked about that last week. It's not what we can do. It's what Christ has already done. But he said something. He was wrong in the way that he asked the question. But at the same time, he did at least open the door for us to see why we so desperately need God's mercy. Because we can't keep the law. Because there's not enough that we can do to get God's mercy or to have eternal life. We need God's mercy. And so if you don't know the law, how can you know that you really need? How can you know how you are to respond to what you need if you don't even know what the law says? The word of God. But the right response leads to receiving God's mercy. The right response to God's mercy leads to receiving God's mercy, which then leads to giving God's mercy to others, showing mercy, having compassion. So know the law so you know that this is what it says. This is what we're called to do. Know that loving God and loving others is the fulfillment of the law. The man gave the answer and summed up the law and the prophets just like Jesus himself did when he was asked what is the most important commandment. But if you don't know the law, you can't love rightly, right? You have to know the truth, or you can't love the way that you're called to love. You know, if I would not be rightly loving my wife if I threw her a surprise party for our 20th anniversary coming up, because she hates surprises. And she doesn't want to be the center of attention. So that wouldn't be the right way to love my wife. I need to know her to know what's the best way for me to love her. And so instead, I'm taking her to the Dominican Republic. But now, I'll be honest, that's really more loving myself in planning this. But to love better, we have to know more, right? If we want to love rightly, we have to know what that means. What does that look like? Well, the law of God tells us. We have to know the law. Secondly, then, if we know the law, obey the law. So simple and yet so difficult. It's not enough to just know the law. We have to obey the law. Verse 28, Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do what? Do the law. Obey the law. And you'll live. But the man gave a good answer, but saying and doing are two different things. Because when Jesus said, you know the law, what's it say? He said the right thing, but knowing it and doing it aren't always the same. We have to know it, but we also have to do it. Look back at verse 22. If you look at chapter 10, verse 22, to love God is to respond to Jesus. To love God is to respond rightly to Jesus. Jesus, being God in the flesh, knew this religious man's heart. He knew that this man did not really want to please God. No one can truly keep the law perfectly, right? When Jesus said, do this and you'll live, in other words, be perfect and you'll have eternal life. Well, none of us can do that. No one can keep the law perfectly, and that's why we need Christ, because he's the only one who did keep the law perfectly. He's the only one who did do this right. He's the only one who did perfectly live as a neighbor and treat others the way that he was supposed to. And so that's why we need to receive God's mercy through Christ, like we discussed last week. But then, if we've received God's mercy and we know the law, we must obey the law. You go all the way to the end of the story, verse 37, and we'll look at the middle in a minute, but go all the way to the end. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, go and do the same. There's our application for the day. Go and do the same. In other words, do what Jesus modeled. Obey the law by loving God and by loving others, no matter who they are. He doesn't put qualifiers in this, no matter who they are. Again, that person I mentioned earlier lying on the side of the road, if you were to see somebody lying on the side of the road, let's take it a step further. What if it was the cruelest, most hateful person you know? And I'm sure when I say that, maybe somebody pops your head right now. Just think, what if it was someone who is downright just mean to you? They've stabbed you in the back. Maybe they constantly belittle you. Maybe they do whatever they can to make your life miserable. You just think of that person that just, it seems like they despise you. And if they could, they would want you dead. Just think of the worst person that you know personally that you think they would want nothing to do with you. What if that's the person on the side of the road? Because that's what the story's alluding to here. Right? What would you do if that was the man on the side of the road, your enemy who hates you with all of his heart? But understand that that's you and me before receiving God's mercy. That's you and me in the eyes of the Lord. Enemies, traitors, people that hate God. We don't deserve any of that mercy. That's you and me. And if you can't see that, if you can't find a way to give the mercy and forgiveness that Christ offers you, if you can't find a way to do that, no matter who it is, because Jesus said here, your enemy, it doesn't matter who it is, if you can't find a way to give that mercy and that grace to others, then perhaps you haven't yet received it yourself from Christ. Perhaps you haven't yet experienced his forgiveness if you can't find a way to give that to others. So know the law and obey the law. Thirdly then, and this is really what it's all about, live the law. If you know the law and if you obey the law, then naturally what are you doing? You're living the law. You're doing what Jesus said here. You're going and doing the same. Live the law. If you've received the mercy of God, then you're going to give and show the mercy of God. You can't help but to do that if you've experienced it. You're going to have compassion on others. Look at verse 29 again. You see the man here when he's talking to Jesus, he only loved his own kind. That's what he's making clear by his question. He wasn't fulfilling the law. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew his heart. He only wanted to love those who were easy to love. And so he was trying to justify this act. How often do we do the same thing? Just love those who are easy to love? You ever try to change Jesus' definition of neighbor so that you can decide who to love? And this, as a result, when you do that, by the way, you're trying to change the word of God. Look at Jesus' convicting statement to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He says, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight." So we think about this story that Jesus is telling here. In verse 30, when he says that a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, that was a dangerous journey. 17 miles. So he doesn't have a nice vehicle to ride in. He's driving in this dangerous journey. It's desertous. There's a lot of caves. Caves where robbers can hide. Thieves can hide and jump out and attack you. And so he's giving this picture of this dangerous journey, and then it says that they beat him and they stripped him. And the word he used for stripped here is the same word that's found in Matthew and Mark when talking about Jesus' clothes being stripped from his body. And then later when they stripped the robe off his body after the blood had dried and stuck to the robe and they stripped it off of him. It's this picture of brutal humility. This violent, humiliating act. And so the man was beaten nearly to death in this story after they stripped his clothes off him or while they stripped his clothes off him. And then look at verse 31, it's good news, right? Because it uses this word, a priest so happened to come. And this dangerous part of the road, look, it's a Jewish man who's on the side of the road and a Jewish priest came. Oh, what good news, he happened to come. Oh, but wait, he passed right on by. He didn't even stop. He just kept going. It's okay. Verse 32, a Levite came. The Levite, the man who does the kind of the lowly duties to help the priest out, surely he'll stop. The text even seems to imply here in the original language that the Levite stopped for a look. He stopped for a look, but then he passed by on the other side. And then the story continues in the most shocking way you can imagine for a Jew. But a certain Samaritan, the hated Samaritan, what did he do? Oh no, he didn't pass by on the other side, even though that was his enemy on the side of the road. He didn't pass by. He felt compassion, it says. He did what the priest and the Levite should have done. He did what you and I should have done. And this was his enemy, the person who would have hated him, who would have despised him, who would have called him a half-breed and a dog and would have stabbed him in the back if he could, probably would have killed him if he could. The Samaritan felt compassion. He showed mercy. And so now Jesus explains 7 acts of mercy done by the Samaritan. Just look at this, verses 34 through 35. Look at all these acts of mercy. He came to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on his wounds, which that would have been for cleaning and for comfort. The wine for cleaning, the oil for comfort. He put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him, and he paid for the services. He gave 2 days' wages. So just right there in just 2 verses, 7 acts of mercy, 7 ways to show compassion. The Samaritan showed mercy by going literally, as we see here, he went above and beyond what the law required. This was more than even the priest would have been expected to do. The enemy of the Jew on the side of the road did more than what the law that the priest was teaching said that you should do for someone in his situation. He went above and beyond. And so what does it look like to live the law? What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? Because that's what living the law is. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? Well, it's really 2 things. It's having compassion, but not just having compassion, having a compassionate heart, because that's where mercy begins, right? It has to start here. And so if we don't have anything here, we haven't received that mercy yet, then we're not going to give that mercy. So having compassion, mercy and love start in your heart, but also showing compassion. We have to have it by having a relationship with Christ, and we have to show it. We have to give mercy. Real love is living the law. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." The priest and Levite did a lot of loving with word and tongue. They said all the right things, but as soon as they had an opportunity to act on it, they just passed by on the other side. You love your neighbor with selfless service. That's what verse 34 is telling us. You love your neighbor with generous giving. That's what verse 35 is telling us. You love the ones the world tells you to hate. Nobody would have expected that Samaritan to stop. Nobody. But to fulfill the law, you love the ones the world says, oh no, you don't need to love that person. He's not deserving of it. Look back at chapter, if you have your Bibles, look back at chapter 6. Verses 32 through 36. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full, but love your enemies. Do what is good. Lend and expect nothing in return. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. And so here it is, verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And now look back at chapter 10 again. Chapter 10, verse 36. Notice what happens here at the end of the story. Jesus used this man's story to reverse the religious man's question. Because remember at verse 29, what did the religious man ask? The religious man said, remember what he said? Who is my neighbor? Because he wants to justify himself, it says. He was wanting to justify his only loving his own kind, only loving those who are easy to love. So he says, who is my neighbor? But what did Jesus say at the end of the story? Who proved to be a neighbor? So in other words, don't think about who your neighbors are, but think about rather, who are you? Who are you? Who are you going to be? Will you prove to be a neighbor to others? Verse 37, notice the religious man, when Jesus asked him the question, the religious man didn't say the Samaritan, but rather he said, oh, the one who showed mercy. Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews, they weren't worthy of respect. And this religious man, he wouldn't even say the word. He wouldn't even admit that it was the Samaritan. He just said the one who showed mercy. So who was a neighbor? Not just the guy who lives next door. Your neighbor is anyone God created. Your neighbor is everyone. Anyone that God allows you to interact with, that's your neighbor. But more importantly, you are to be everyone's neighbor. That's the point of the story here. You are to be everyone's neighbor. In this parable, Jesus flips cultural norms and expectations upside down. He does. Think about it. Because it's not the religious elite who fulfill the law. You would think if anyone could fulfill the law, it would be the religious elite, like a priest and a Levite. No, it's not the religious elite who fulfilled the law. It was the cursed Samaritan. It's not the priest and the Levite who loved the Jew. It was the enemy who loved him. It was the enemy of the Jew who loved the Jew. It's not about those and how others treat you, but rather it's about how you treat others, no matter how they treat you. It's not who they are, it's who are you going to be, no matter who they are. It reminds me of the story I read recently, and I've got the article out. If you don't get this magazine, this On Mission magazine, there's an incredible article in one of the most recent editions of it. It's a free magazine. I'd encourage you to get it, and you can borrow this if you'd like. But I read a story about a guy named Chris Carrier. I hadn't heard this story before. This boy, as a boy in 1974 in Florida, he was kidnapped and shot in the head and left for dead on the side of the road. Somehow he survived. And of course, living his life, dealing with the obvious effects of having been shot in the head, he eventually learned to love and follow Jesus. He became a follower of Christ. And then, as he grew up, he not only forgave the man who kidnapped him and shot him in the head, he went and visited the man in prison. He visited this man in prison again and again, like he was a family member. The man who shot him in the head left him for dead. He visited the man. He loved the man. He shared the gospel with the man. He led the man who shot him in the head to faith in Christ. Oh, I could never forgive that person for what he said to me. Oh, I could never love that person. They stabbed me in the back. This guy got shot in the head as a kid, left for dead on the side of the road. And not only did he forgive him, he loved him enough to do the most important thing you could do to love someone, give them the gospel. Give them the truth of how he could be saved. And now he rejoices that this man who tried to kill him and is now dead physically is waiting for him one day in paradise to get to spend eternity, most importantly with the Lord, but to get to see this man in a right relationship with God, delivered from his sins. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will unconditionally love others, that will be the characteristic that marks your life. Like we sang, they will know we are Christians by our love. John 13, 34 and 35, they will know you are Christians by my love, Jesus said. And so I want you to just think this morning for a moment, whom are you struggling to love and how can you love them? Maybe it's a whole group of people. Maybe it's a segment of society. Maybe it's another nationality. Maybe it's a person from work or a family member. I don't know who it is, but somebody probably is coming to your mind right now of who you're struggling to love. Well, know the law, obey the law, live the law. That's how you're going to love them. But it's not just enough to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to know it, I'm going to live it, I'm going to obey it. No, you need to be in the Word. You need to pray for God's help. Right? Know the Word, obey the Word, pray that God help me. I need to have a right relationship with you, and if I have a right relationship with you, then that's going to show itself in the way that I treat others. So just cry out to God and ask for his help. Because the reality is, God's design for your life is to love him and to love others. That's how what he created you to do, to love him and to love others, because that fulfills the law. But we're all failures, aren't we? We've all sinned. Jesus is the only perfect good Samaritan. He's the only perfect neighbor. We've all struggled with these things. And so we're sinners, and that sin leads to brokenness. I mean, you think about the terrible results of our failure to love God and to love others. That's the reason for all of the brokenness in the world. That's why. What's wrong with the world? I'm what's wrong with the world. You're what's wrong with the world. Our failure to love people as God created us to love people is why there's so much brokenness. We've got plenty of stuff to go around. We've got plenty of resources. Plenty of love, and yet there's so much brokenness. Most importantly, of course, that means a broken relationship with God. And so we deserve to spend eternity in hell. Just like that man who kidnapped that boy and shot him in the head, he doesn't deserve to have forgiveness. But praise God, neither do any of us. None of us deserves forgiveness from a perfect God because we're sinners who have failed him again and again. And yet, in his mercy and in his grace, he offers that forgiveness if we simply trust in the gospel. That's the only way for that brokenness to be fixed, is trusting in what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. He died in our place. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death, the punishment for our sin, what we deserve. He defeated it forever. And so we simply have to call on his name. The Bible calls it repentance and faith. If we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus Christ alone to forgive us, don't believe in our good works. It wasn't good enough for the priest. It wasn't good enough for the Levite. It's not good enough for the pastor. It's not good enough for the Sunday school teacher, the deacon, the perfect church attender. It's not good enough for any of us. No, we have to turn away from our sins and believe in Jesus alone to save us. And then and only then, do we get delivered from that brokenness, the result of our sin. Now, understand, we're still broken. We're still sinners. We're not there. We're not perfect. We're far from it. But when our lives are changed as we trust in Jesus Christ, don't you think we ought to be causing less and less brokenness? As we receive God's mercy and as we display God's mercy in our lives, shouldn't we be experiencing and causing less and less brokenness with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts? And as Jesus changes your life, what happens? You begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan. You begin to desire to fulfill the law, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what happens when Jesus takes over your heart. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God at work in your heart and in your life now through his Holy Spirit changing you and molding you. You're going to love and show mercy to others, no matter who they are. You're not going to say, well, yeah, if they've earned it, if they've earned my respect, I'll give it. No, the Bible says respect and love no matter what. There's no conditions on it. And so as you experience the gospel and as the Holy Spirit changes your heart, that's going to become more and more of a reality for you. You're going to fail. You're going to have those wrong thoughts and those bitterness, and you're going to pray, God, help me. I know this is wrong. And that's the difference, one of the biggest differences between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever justifies his bitterness as if he deserves to hold that bitterness and that grudge. An unbeliever is content to do that. I know, because I can clearly remember the difference before college and when I became a Christian, how much bitterness I held on to against people. But then once I became a Christian, it's not that I had this perfect, always loving others. No, but now when I don't love others, when I have that bitterness, I feel wrong. I feel wicked. I feel wretched because I know this isn't right. And I'm not content. And I know that I shouldn't be bitter. And so I have to cry out to God, help me to be forgiving. And praise God that he did that for me. And praise God that he's allowed others to do that for me when I've wronged others. By the grace of God, they will know we are Christians by our love. And so is that evident in your life? How often are you talking about your faith in Jesus Christ with others? Are you pointing people to him? Are you helping others to grow in their faith in Christ? Do others know you are a Christian by your love, by your mercy, by your compassion? Father, please help us today Help us through our words, through our actions, to show the world around us that you have changed us, that you are in control of our lives, that you are the God of our hearts, that you are the Lord of our lives. Father, let that be obvious and evident through the way that we treat others. Let us not be content to pass by on the other side of the road. Let us not be content to hold on to grudges, to hold on to bitterness, to just because somebody hates us, Father, let us love them in return. Let us be like the Samaritan in this story, because we know that you have been that Samaritan to us through Christ. We, as your enemies, as sinners who have cursed and wronged and broken our relationship with you, you have offered forgiveness. You have shown mercy. You have given grace. Through Christ on the cross, you have won the victory through his resurrection. And so, Father, we give you praise for that, knowing that we have no worth in and of ourselves. We have no value in and of ourselves that makes us able to stand before you. And yet we can, because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And Father, we pray today for those who have come to this time of worship that maybe haven't yet made that decision to give their lives to you. Please give them the desire to do that before they leave here today. Right now, even now as we pray, give them the desire to cry out to you and just to ask for your forgiveness, to ask for a new heart, to ask for a changed life, to trust that Jesus alone can make that happen. Please, God, give them that desire. Father, help us all to have the compassion that you have created us to have, that you've made us to have, that you've changed us to have. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.